Okay, two things that I feel compelled to talk about before we start. One is that, yeah, you noticed when my birthday was. I will tell you that years ago, I have a very strong memory of my birthday. I was lecturing a class of around 65 or 70 students in the main auditorium at the Science Center where I work. And in the middle of the lecture, a very, very pregnant woman came in the back of the room, waddled down the stairs, holding in her hand a balloon, which my memory says was black. Her memory says it was something else. My memory says it was black. And across the balloon it said, "We mourn the passing of your youth." My recollection is that she kissed me on the cheek, waddled back up and out, and my whole class sat there stunned. It was a good day, wasn't it, Lou Jean?
Your version's a little different than mine. But yeah,
that's pretty much it. Ask her
but
how.
Actually, the balloon said, "You're 40. And
I'm not." She was telling me this morning that she gave birth 2 days later. Interesting days. Number two, again, having nothing to do with what we're talking about, I want to know if anybody in here gets and reads a copy of the Chesterfield Observer. That's an interesting little thing. They had a story in there a week or so ago about programs that they were holding in late December for children in the public libraries in Chesterfield County. I simply want to let you know one of those programs was designed to help children know how people used to live, I'm quoting, way back in the 20th century. Somehow it seems to me that these two stories go together. There are some handouts at the front of the room, but I'm hoping nobody needs one. I gave these out a month or two ago as we were getting started on this, but just in case you didn't get one at that time, there's one up here, and all you have to do is be not so shy and come up and take these. One of those is a list of prophets and roughly the time that they were active. And if you look at that list, you'll see the first two are among the big two. We talk about major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets are prophets whose books are big, and minor prophets are prophets whose books are small. But it's hard to get much more major than Elijah and Elisha, who followed him. Both of those came to the northern kingdom, to Israel, spent most of their time working in Israel. The other prophets later on, starting with Isaiah, worked mostly in Judah. Jonah came from Judah, but that wasn't where he did his work. He did his work in Nineveh. The other thing I'd like to do is look at the other handout with you, if you will look very quickly. This is a list of the kings. If you look at the big table on the back, a list of the kings of Judah on the left side, a list of the kings of Israel on the right-hand side. And you'll see some superscripts next to their name. What does the superscript lowercase d mean? Displease the Lord. What does a capital P mean? Please the Lord. What does a squiggle mean? Some good, some bad. What does a D plus mean?
Really bad.
No, D plus. D plus. Displeased, but not quite as much as some of the others did. Okay? Now, what I'd like to do is go down the left-hand side, Kings of Judah, if you have this handout with you, and look at Jehoshaphat. Can you find Jehoshaphat? Right? Now, remember, these do not line up in terms of time left and right. These do not line up in time left and right. If they did, there'd be big gaps and all this kind of stuff. So it's just this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Come down to Jehoshaphat. Who were the next two kings? Jehoram and Ahaziah, or Ahaziah, depending on how you pronounce it. Let's repeat that. Who were the next two kings?
Jehoram
and Ahaziah. That's what we're going to call them this morning anyway. Okay? And remember that Jehoshaphat and Ahab were kings at the same time. So go down the right-hand side and find Ahab. Who were the next two kings? First question, why? Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You may have forgotten. You may not have made the connection, but you do know. Why could this have happened? Yes?
One was in the northern kingdom at the same time the other one was in the southern, and then they switched places.
Oh, you're saying it was the same person?
Yeah.
No. Nice try. Nice try. Nice try. That would be really interesting, right? I'm the chairman of the Republican Party, and I go to be the chairman of the Democratic Party. No, that didn't happen. But that could have happened. What would have caused this? If you remember, one of the things Jehoshaphat did, what's Jehoshaphat's signal? What's his superscript? Squiggle, right? Which means? Somebody did. The part that displeased God was he married off his son to Ahab's daughter, or vice versa. I forget which way the marriage went. But he made a marriage of alignment and kept doing that a couple more times, right? So what's happened? Ahab's family and Jehoshaphat's family are now intertwined, and they have picked the same names for the children and the grandchildren. That's what's happened. So just okay. But what this says is, this next little part, we're going to have to be really careful, because if we see Jehoram, we don't know if it's Jehoram I or Jehoram J. It won't be Jehoram 1, it will be Jehoram I. What does that mean? The one over in Israel. And Jehoram J would be the one in Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Okay, I'm not going to fix anything by this. I just want to call your attention to the fact that there was a time, and the time is today. We are starting 2 Kings. We are starting 2 Kings. Who is king in Judah? Jehoram. Who is king in Israel? Ahaziah. One's the son of Jehoshaphat, one's the son of Ahab. That's where we are. Within a short time, what's going to happen? There's going to be another king where the name is Ahaziah, and the other one is going to go back. There's going to be a moment where Jehoram is the king of Israel and Jehoram is the king of Judah. And you know what Scripture does at that spot?
No.
Scripture says the king of Judah said this and the king of Israel said that. A couple of translations will say Jehoshaphat said this and Jehoram said that. And Jehoshaphat is probably not Jehoshaphat, because he's been dead for a little while by this point. It's Jehoshaphat's son. So Jehoram ben Jehoshaphat, if you remember how names might be. They sort of named him by his last name instead of his first name or something like that. Anyway, I want you to be aware that you're at risk of being confused. That's not abnormal, but it does happen. Okay? So, if you take a look at the end of 1 Kings, verse 51 of 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat fell asleep with his ancestors and was buried. His son Jehoram succeeded him. Verse 52, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king in Israel. And that's where we're starting off the next part. Everybody still okay? How long was Ahaziah king? I'm back in 2 Kings 22, verse 52. How long did he reign over Israel? I'm at the tail end, I'm sorry, 1 Kings, the very last. If you find the first of 2 Kings, you can find the end of 1 Kings. And I've introduced another level of complexity and confusion, for which I apologize. 1 Kings 22, verse 52, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel. How long did he run?
2 years.
Does that seem like a short time to run? 2 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Seven words in my translation. And there is no more mention for quite a while about Moab. you get that little piece of information, and it's like, but wait a minute, there's something more important I got to talk about. And the writer goes on to talk about something else. We'll come back to this Moab moment in a little while, but there's a whole lot we got to go through before we get back. But I'm flagging it so that when we get there, you don't forget, oh yeah, they told us this was going to be something going on. Verse 2, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2.
This is Ahaziah I.
And Jehoram J.
Must have been at UVA.
And Linda's laughing at me. Okay. What does it say in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2?
The upstairs porch. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself.
Fell through the lattice, it says. Mine says fell from the balcony. What could make somebody take a header off the balcony? No evidence of somebody pushing him. What could be a reason? He could be medicated. Self-medicated. Okay? He took a fall from the balcony. What's a fall from the balcony probably do? Considering that the balcony was on an upper room, this is probably a palace of some kind. The ceilings are probably at least 12 feet for the first floor and maybe 16 feet. And here he comes off the balcony. And he probably lands on a patio. What does this do to him? Messes him up a bit. What does it say? He was lying ill, mine says. Does yours say that?
He came ill.
Injured himself.
Yeah, injured himself, I think, is better. Lying ill sounds like
seriously
infection or pneumonia or something, and this wasn't that. So he sent messengers and said to them, go and consult
Baal.
That's almost Beelzebub.
Baal-zebub.
And I need you to know, that's not the name of this false god. His name is not Baal-zebub. His name is Baal-zebul, B-U-L. Baal-zebub means something different from Baal-zebul, B-U-L. Now, that's English equivalent of Hebrew letters. Baal the prince is what his name is supposed to be, but it comes out Baal-zebub, which means, and some of you of a certain age who had certain requirements in literature classes in one place or another will recognize this instantly, the name is Lord of the Flies. What we hear is Beelzebub, a name for Satan, comes directly from this moment. And the scripture writer is simply showing disrespect towards this false god, as he has every right to do. Go and consult Beelzebub, god of Ekron. Where's Ekron? I really don't expect you to remember everything, but if you happen to remember something, it's kind of nice. This is one of the principal cities of Philistia. Way, way back when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines.
It's the northernmost.
It's really? Well, you got a footnote there. Because you're not pulling that out of thin air.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So first of all, he's going to Philistia. Second of all, he wants his people to consult a false god. And what's the subject?
If I'm going to get over it.
Find out if I'm going to recover. Okay? Anybody see a problem with this for a king of Israel? Verse 3, Elijah has been absent from this story for a very long time. And all of a sudden, he wanders back in. An angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, I love that, it's the name of his city, but it comes out sounding interesting. Up, go and intercept the messengers of the king of Samaria. Say to them, is there no God in Israel that you would want to go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? The Lord says this, you will never leave the bed you've gotten into. You are certainly going to die. And off Elijah went. Now the story that follows is fascinating. The messengers return to the king. Verse 5, it's already done. Whatever encounter there was with Elijah is over with. They don't open the window on that one. The messengers come back to the king. And the king says, why have you come back? Now, why would he ask that question?
Because
They got back too quickly. They couldn't have gone as far as they were supposed to go and still got back. Why'd you come back? A man came to meet us, they answered. And the man said, go back to the king who sent you and tell you, and tell him, and then he quotes all that God said. And the king said, this man you met, what was he like? And for the first and maybe only time, you get a glimpse of what Elijah looked like. Not so much his facial features, but the appearance, his dress and his demeanor. What do they say?
Hairy man.
Hairy man, I don't think gets it, but I know there's a translation that says that. Mine says he was wearing a hair cloak. So he was a hairy man, or he was wearing a hairy cloak. That's what, and I'm simply telling you, there's different translations, so they disagree on this point. But, and what else? Mine says loincloth, so yours says belt, huh?
Mine says leather belt.
Girdle, yours says. There's an old word. Yeah. And the king instantly knew who it was. What does he say?
That's Elijah.
And he not only knows it was Elijah, he knows where he's from. It's Elijah the Tishbite. So, the king sent, work with me here, a commander, an officer, and
50
soldiers. That would be the implication. With what purpose? It doesn't exactly say. Mine just says he sent them to Elijah, but clearly it's to arrest them. Does your translation actually use the word arrest? Because I thought most of them do not.
Come down.
Okay.
And they found him sitting on top of the hill, and the captain went up to him and said, man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire fall from heaven and destroy both you and your 50 men. And what happens? Fire falls from heaven and destroys them. Now, things tend to happen in multiples. What's the next thing that happens? Precisely the same thing. What happens again? Same thing. With this difference. What's the difference this time? The third time the officer and 50 men come, what does that officer do? He bows down and says, let me find it. Man of God, may my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours count for something in your eye. Fire has fallen from heaven and destroyed two captains of 50 and their companies. But this time may my life, and by implication the lives of my soldiers, count for something in your eyes. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, this one you can go with. Don't be afraid of him.
My translation says that he actually begged you.
Yeah. I want you to see, what did the angel say? This one you can go with? What was that extra sentence?
Don't be afraid.
Did Elijah have a right to be afraid?
Sure.
Apparently so. Because the angel is urging him not to go there. He rose and accompanied him down to the king and said to him, the Lord says this, because of what you've done, you will never leave the bed you've gotten into. You're certainly going to die. The Lord says this, you're gone. What implication is there behind that statement? What God says happens, yes. Anything else? Because you did this, this is going to happen. So what if he hadn't done this? What if he had gone to consult the Lord? What might have changed? Because this was not a good king. Jehoshaphat was not followed by a particularly good king.
Yeah, but the Lord, God has said the merciful to Ahab in certain cases too. And
he
so
had. He had indeed. The implication is that this might not have been the verdict had he not taken the step he took. Now, right now, you don't know what Jehoram has done, because I'm not taking you there yet. But there is a place that tells you what he's done, and you would be aghast. You would be aghast at what he's done. And God still seems to be saying, if you had but turned to me, maybe it would have been different. This is not a place right in here where lots of really important spiritual truths are found, but I think this nugget is there.
Well, it's like
however far you're gone, if you turn back to God, God even had mercy on Ahab for a while.
Well, it's like when you're in a mess, and instead of asking God to help you, wait till you're really in a mess, and you haven't been praying to him or doing anything beforehand, and now you want him to rescue you.
Yes, it's exactly like that. Verse 17 is rather stark. And in accordance with the word of the Lord, which Elijah had uttered, he died. And since he had no son, what does it say? His brother, what's the name of his brother? Jehoram, succeeded him. In the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. What are the names of the two kings now? Jehoram and Jehoram. We got Jehoram Israel and we got Jehoram Judah. There we go.
My translation is J-O-R-A-M.
Is it?
Yes,
sir. Mine has J-E-H-O-R-A-M. Different. We've been through this, what was it, 4 months ago, 5 months ago? We tracked out about five different places where you knew it was the same person, and this translation had this word all the way through another. I think this is a case of that. And I don't know what to do about that. My translation says Jehoram. The question is, does it have the same name for both kings?
Right.
So yours tries to make a difference between the two kings by the way the translation offers it. Most translations don't do that.
No, mine does.
Most translations don't do that. And I think that maybe it's coming that there's at least some translations later on that are going to refer to one of these two kings, the king in Judah, as Jehoshaphat, when really the name is here. Okay? Now, that's chapter 1. Let's see what we can do with chapter 2. Chapter 2, everything changes. Totally different picture. Totally different story. What was verse 1 of chapter 1? Verse 1 of chapter 1.
Moab rebels.
Right? Have they talked about Moab's rebellion?
No.
Not a word. It's just still hanging out there. So we've got the death of Ahaziah, falling off the balcony. We have some suspicions on what might have caused that. Don't know for sure. Chapter 2, verse 1, how does it start in your translation? Mine starts with, this is what happened when. And it doesn't exactly tell you when this is. You know, how does this line up with other events? How many years into the reigns of Jehoram I and Jehoram J? Just, this is what happened. This is what happened when what? When the Lord took Elijah up to heaven in the whirlwind. I thought he went up in a fiery chariot and fiery horses. He did. He did. In a whirlwind. Yeah, don't lose this now.
This is with Elisha.
This is what happened when the Lord took Elijah up to heaven in the whirlwind, colon. Ready to start? Elijah and Elisha set out from Gilgal. Pause. We got to stop and we got to do something. What are you remembering so far? I don't want to give you too many things to remember. That's a problem. But I'll give you a little bit to remember. What are you remembering right now? Oh, come on, we just did it. Moab rebelled. We haven't learned about that yet, right? That's all still sitting out there. Okay. Last time when we talked about Jehoshaphat, we talked about what he did at a moment when he had a military threat against his country, right? Where did that threat come from?
Moab was one of them.
It came from... Oh, you've forgotten.
Yeah.
Okay, work on it.
Three places.
Bravo. Bravo. That gets you a gold star. We've got another one.
Three stars. Carolina, three stars.
It's almost all still here. I can still see the marks on the page, right? There's a little circle here and something like that.
That's how she
remembered. There's this, and there's this, and there's this. And there's this, and there's this. Right? What's this? Israel. That was up north, Judah. And I probably don't have them quite right place. They probably need to be up a little bit. And who are these three countries?
Moab's
in the middle. Very well done. Moab's in the middle.
Elam.
Aram at the top.
Aram, which we know today as Syria. today, Syria. And down here was, think
Elam.
Cheese. Think cheese.
Elam.
Is it spelled this way?
No.
Okay, then don't think cheese. My speller didn't work. Okay, these three countries ganged up on them, right? These three countries ganged up on them. Okay, so now what we have is that Moab is rebelling against
Israel,
right? We got these three countries over here. Moab is rebelling against Israel. Now, I don't want to do anything with that right now. I just want to remind you that that's what you need to remember. Okay? Now, here's the next thing you need to remember. Hold your place and go to 1 Kings, chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. What are you supposed to remember so far? Moab's in rebellion. What else do you need to remember? That it was Aram and Moab and Edom and Israel and Judah, and the three came in, and that was Jehoshaphat's thing. Okay. Here's the next thing. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. This was in the middle of the story about Elijah at Mount Carmel in the contest with the false prophets. The contest is over. Elijah is in victory from the Lord. And Jezebel said, I'm going to separate his head from his body by this time tomorrow. And he runs for his life. Remember that?
Yeah.
At the end of that running for his life, God first said, take some food. You're going to need it for the journey you've got. He went 40 days and 40 nights, I think it was, into the wilderness. And finally, after all this, he kept saying, God, just take me. I'm the only one left. And God gave him an assignment and then said, there's still 7,000 people who are faithful to me. You're not alone. I want to take a pause for just a minute. I have no idea the context of what I saw yesterday, but my daughter was over with my grandson to have breakfast with us. And during breakfast, they decided they were going to look on YouTube at the songs that are going to be up for Oscars this year. And there's one out of the movie Frozen, which my daughter just really, really likes. There's a second song up against that called Happiness. And there's a third song called Alone, But Not Alone. You need to watch for that one. That's powerful. That's something like what God was saying. You feel alone, but you're not alone. I'm with you, and you've got 7,000 more that are there. At the tail end of chapter 19, God gives Elijah an assignment. And I think it's possible you might have forgotten about this assignment. So, verse 14 ends with Elijah saying, I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. And God brushes that aside. Verse 15, go, the Lord says, back by the same way to the desert of Damascus. Where's Damascus? That's up at Aram or Syria. And anoint, you must go and anoint Hazael as the king of Aram. You must anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. And you must anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, tells you where, as prophet to succeed you. Anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael will be put to death by Jehu. Anyone who escapes the sword of Jehu will be put to death by Elisha. But I'll spare 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed, all the lips that have not kissed the idols. Okay? So, two kings to be appointed and Elisha to be anointed as what? As successor prophet. Everybody okay? Chapter 2, 2 Kings. I'm at the tail end of the first verse. Elijah and Elisha set out for Gilgal. In the time since we were in 1 Kings 19, we have seen the moment where Elijah called Elisha to be his servant. Remember that? So now Elisha is with him as his servant. The two of them set out from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, you stay here, for the Lord is only sending me to Bethel. And Elisha responds, no way, Jose. Well, that's a rough translation anyway. Right? Are you scanning this real quick? You've of course read this, right? Your assignment was to read at least 10 or 15 chapters into 2 Kings, and I know you've done that because you all are so faithful about things like that. As the Lord lives and as yourself lives, I will not leave you. And down they went together to Bethel. They get to Bethel and there's a brotherhood of prophets. There's a community of prophets in Bethel. And they pull Elisha aside and they whisper in his ear, Are you not aware that today's the day? And what does Elisha say? Yeah, I know. Keep quiet. Yeah, I know. You can say that about things on the board up there. Yeah, I know. Shh. You didn't get it. I can say this about things on the board today. Just okay. Today's the day God's going to take Elijah away. They get to Bethel. And verse 4, Elijah says, Elisha, you stay here. God is only sending me to Jericho. Now, it's real funny about the placement of the word only. He's sending only me. He's only sending me to Jericho. He's sending me only to Jericho. I don't know which placement it is. And yours doesn't have it only at all.
No.
Okay. He's sending me alone to Jericho. And what does Elisha say? No way, Jose. So off they go to Jericho. And they get to Jericho. What do they find?
Another
brotherhood of prophets. And they pull Elisha aside and say, hey, don't you know today's the day? Yeah, I know. Be quiet. Are you noticing that there's a few important things that are happening in threes? Are you seeing this? I don't know what to make of that, but that's what's happening. Verse 6, Elijah says, Elisha, you stay here. The Lord is only sending me to the Jordan. And the reply is the same, and they went on together. Verse 7, 50 out of the brotherhood. This must have been a pretty big community of prophets. 50 of them came along. I remember 50 men with that captain way back when. I don't know if there's supposed to be a parallel here, but it sounds like there might be. 50 men went along, following them, halting some distance away as the two of them got to the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water, and what did the water do? Parted. It didn't part by stopping here and draining there. It parted by rolling up left and right. And he and Elisha walked across without their feet getting wet. Dry shod, mine says. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, make your request. What can I do for you? And Elisha says this wonderful sentence. What does he say? I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, it'll happen if you see me go. And what happens in the next few minutes? Chariots of fire, horses of fire in between Elijah and Elisha. And the horses and the chariots come into the whirlwind, and off he goes. And Elisha saw it. Verse 12, Elisha saw it. What does that mean?
Watching.
Double portion of his spirit. How many miracles are reported for Elijah? I've been told by somebody who counted 8. How many miracles for Elisha? I've been told by somebody who counted 16. Double portion of his spirit. He lost sight of him, and taking hold of his own clothes, he tore him in half. What's that? That's a sign of mourning. He picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen, went back, stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took Elijah's cloak and struck the water. Where is the Lord? God of Elijah, he cried. And as he struck the water, it parted left to right. Where is God? He's now with Elisha. There is a huge moment right here. And I don't know that I can emphasize enough what this moment is. In the Old Testament, one of the tragedies is hearing people talk, Saul, for example, to Samuel. Ask the Lord, your God, to do this and that. The most powerful thing in all of Christianity is passing faith on from one generation to another. We sing faith of our fathers, but if all we have is faith of our fathers and it's not our faith, it's not going to take us very far. The moment comes where God's presence, power, and influence and guidance is moving from Elijah to Elisha. And this is a precious, important, critical moment. the question Elisha asks is wonderful. Elijah is gone. Where is Elijah's God? He is now my God, and his power has come to work in me and through me. The brotherhood of the prophets saw him at a distance, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah has come to rest on Elisha." They went and bowed down to him. "Look," they said, "we've got 50 strong men here. Let us go look for his body so we can give it a proper burial." He said, "You don't need to do that. He's gone." They insisted. He said, "Okay, fine." They went out, looked like crazy, came back, said, "We didn't find anything." And he said, "I told you. I told you." Verse 19 to 22, verse 23 to 25 are the next two miracles that Elisha does. The first one is neat. The second one is puzzling and troubling. The first one, they sit down to a meal, and the people said, "We got a great place to live, but the water's bad." And he prays to the Lord, and the water becomes whole. Verse 23 and 24, he's walking, and some little boys begin to taunt him. And for the first and maybe only time, we get a glimpse of what he looked like. What does he look like?
Oh.
He's bald. And they're taunting him. Whatever it is that makes you tauntable, somebody's going to find it to taunt it.
Mm-hmm.
No, I won't go there. I won't go there. What does he do? "I don't like this. I don't understand this. I'm not looking for God to justify himself to me, but someday in heaven I hope to get some explanation for this, because it's not making any sense at all." What does he do? Six bears on him. And how many of the kids are killed? 42, it says. That doesn't sound like the kind of miracle that I can get real excited about.
How old were these kids?
Doesn't say. Old enough to be out on their own. That makes them at least seven.
Were they not maybe young men?
Mine uses the word boys, and I don't know. It uses the word small boys in verse 23, so it implies younger than 12, and maybe 7 or 8. I don't want to dwell here. I simply want to acknowledge this one I don't get. This one I don't get, and I don't really know what to tell you. Except
we don't know that they died, do we? For a fact.
It says savaged, mauled. Savaged and mauled.
But I mean, you can be mauled without being killed.
I don't know that I would enjoy the bears. Again, I'm on witness here. I don't want to linger here, right?
Right.
Okay, so in the spirit of I don't want to linger here.
I've got a footnote that speaks to the two.
See, that's the second footnote today. This is good.
God's covenant blessings would come to those who look to him, the first one. God's covenant curses would fall on those who turn away from him, the second one.
It's a pretty bad thing to ignore or turn away from or even try to impede the work of God's prophet. That's, I think, at least part of what's being said. But once again, it seems kind of savage.
That's why I was asking how old they were, because if they were like 15, 16, they would have known, and they would have already made a decision to turn, you know, from God. But if they were maybe 7 or 8, that would be a different thing.
It does seem to imply that there are some pretty harsh consequences that can come for some conduct. And we're trying to pretend that's not so in our day. I don't think we're. Yeah.
This book, the Bible says, you're accountable.
That implies 12 or older. That implies 12 or older if it says that. Okay. That brings us to chapter 3. Are we ready for chapter 3? Can we leave behind Baldy and the Bears?
Everybody got to chapter 1.
Might have a song about that, Baldy and the Bears.
Could be a good rock group. Verse 1 of chapter 3, what does it say? How does it spell it? Does it spell it the same way as the other one? Mine still spells it Jehoram, and yours probably still spells it Joram.
Yeah.
Okay. Son of Ahab, so this is Jehoram or Joram I, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, reigned for 12 years, did what is displeasing to the Lord, but not like his father and mother. Does yours run pretty much that way? Who's his daddy? Ahab, that was easy. Who's his mama? Probably Jezebel. He did continue to practice the sins into which Jeroboam had led Israel at the very start. Did not give those up. Verse 4 of chapter 3, what's the subject? Moab's rebellion. Remember what I told you, remember? Okay. Here we come. Moab's rebellion. Let me see, I can go away with chariots of fire. Okay. What does it tell you in verse 4? The king of Moab used to pay tribute to Ahab, king of Israel. Okay, so what do you see? I see a vassal state with Moab under enough control by Israel that they pay tribute. Lots of sheep. The sheep with the wool still on them, it says. Lambs and rams. Does yours say lambs and rams?
Yes.
The end of verse 4, start of verse 5, but when Ahab died, what happened? King Moab quit paying tribute. Mine says he rebelled against him, but what he did was quit paying tribute. So, what does the king of Israel have to do? You got to put them back in their place. Verse 7, he sent word to the king of Judah. Who's the king of Judah? And I don't know. I think by this time it's possible that it's Jehoram already. Because we don't know how far into the 12-year reign. There's a changeover to Jehoram that comes in Judah before Jehoram. There's a time when both of them are there. So we don't know. Maybe it is. Some translations talk about Jehoram further on. Some don't. In any event, he sent word to the king of Judah, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go to war with me against Moab? Now, this isn't the same war that they fought way back when. Remember where they had the iron horns and all this kind of stuff. This is something new. And what's the reply from the king of Judah? Absolutely. Let's go. And then he says, which way are we going to attack?
This is interesting. Which way are we going to attack? What's he said?
Huh.
Edom is under the control of the king of Judah. So what does Israel need? He needs to be able to do in military terms, what's that called?
Not sneak up, although you're close. That's called a flanking movement. Right?
If he comes straight at them, that's an attack. This is a flanking movement because it comes in. In fact, in your translation, it may say in just a little while, flanking movement
or something like that. Which way are we to attack? That's why he wants the king of Judah to join him, because otherwise he's got to take his armies through Judah, and that's not likely to be given permission unless they're all joining together.
They call it a roundabout march.
Yeah. Roundabout march? Okay, that's flanking movement. Okay. Wherever that is, in some translations it'll say flanking.
7 days.
Okay. So they set out. King of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. Because by now they've got the vassal state in place. All three of them are there, right? And mine says they carried out a flanking movement for 7 days. This is where yours says a roundabout march.
Circuit of 7 days.
Okay. Except verse 9 has a pretty bad ending. What does it say? That's poor planning. They've run out of water. Verse 10, alas, the king of Israel exclaimed, the Lord has summoned us three kings only to put us in the power of Moab. Whoa, what? What did the Lord have to do with this? The Lord summoned us here? Either there's something Scripture's not telling us, or this is wishful thinking on the part of the king of Israel. King of Israel exclaimed, the Lord has summoned us three kings only to put us in the power of Moab. But the king of Judah says, now this is an echo of what Jehoshaphat did way back when. What does he say?
Isn't there a prophet
of God here for us? Now wait a minute. Where are they? Before they were in the capital at Samaria with all these people around, right? Where are they now? 7 days out in the desert with no water. Isn't there a prophet of God around here? And one of the king's servants said, well, Elisha, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah, he's here. What's he doing way out in the middle of the desert? What did the Lord do when he went out in the desert? What did Jesus do when he went out into the desert? Because he did this regularly. He withdrew for times of prayer and fasting and other things like that. Isn't that remarkable? They've run out of water. Isn't there a prophet of God we consult? Well, Elisha's here. So they consult him. The king of Israel and the king of Judah and the king of Edom went to consult him. But Elisha said to the king of Israel, what business do you have with me? Go to your father and your mother's prophets. Looks like he didn't get rid of all of them when Elijah did his thing. No, the king of Israel answered. The Lord is the one who has summoned us three kings, only to put us in the power of Moab. And Elisha replies, by the life of the Lord of hosts whom I serve, if I didn't respect the king of Judah, I would take no notice of you, nor even look at you. And at this point, he does a very strange thing. What does he do? How? He says, let's have some music.
Bring me a minstrel.
Let's have some music. And we just hit another high point. Why do we need a choir? Why do we need music during worship? What's the purpose of music? I got to tell you, we've had good people serve here. Jim Ayler's another one in that line. You don't know this unless you're in the choir, but every Sunday morning, those of you who are in the choir, every Sunday morning, what does he say just before we go in? Bobby, you're there. What does he say? He says, don't go out and perform music. Come out and present the music as a gift to God, as a means of lifting people's hearts in worship. Something like that is happening here.
And for us to internalize the words so that we are singing the words.
So we are praying the words as we're expressing these words to the Lord as we do that. Here I am, Lord. For those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, Jim Ayler says there's at least two ways to hear this. Here I am, send me where you want to go. And you can also pray, here I am, show me what I can do right here. And he says, think about this. I don't know about the rest of you who are in the choir. I thought about that as we were singing that. As the musician played the end of verse 15, the hand of the Lord came on him. And he began to talk. And here's what he said. The Lord is going to bring water into this desert. So much water, it's going to flood the land. And you're going to have so much water to drink, you don't have to worry about it. And the water that God provides is also going to give the king of Moab and his army into your hands. The water came seemingly from nowhere. It didn't rain. The water just came. The king of Moab, looking into the sun from whatever angle this was, saw the water reflecting the light of the sun, which maybe because of sand in the air looked red. He said, that's blood. They've killed themselves. Let's go get the booty. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because that's the way the battle ended back with Jehoshaphat. They put the choir out front. They came to the cliff where they could oversee the land. And what happened? They were all dead. God had made them all fight each other. And the king of Moab says, oh, this time it's going to happen for us. And as they came in, they got attacked. God led them into a trap. And it's all over. Down at verse 26, the king of Moab saw the battle had turned against him. He got 700 swordsmen in the hope of breaking a way out and going to the king of Aram. That's the only hope he's got, is that direction. But he failed. And it was only sacrificing his eldest son on the walls of the city that finally said, well, that's enough, let's go home. His desperation is far enough. What's next after chapter 3 of 2 Kings? Chapter 4 of 2 Kings. I'm trying to give you easy questions. What's your assignment for next week? Read 10 chapters. Starting at chapter 4, read 10 chapters further in. What are the high points for today? Very quickly. The transmission of faith from one generation to another is always a crucial moment. What else? God seems to care about people. You and I might say, why is he caring about them? Giving them another chance, giving them another chance. But there comes a time where the consequences seem to come home. For boys that are taunting bald people, as well as for kings that have fallen off of balconies. And God's power can rest and work through ordinary human beings. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you've given us. We thank you for your scripture, and I pray that today we've been able to see that a little more clearly. Bring out of this the message you have for each heart, and bring us together again if it is your will. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.